Revelation chapter 3. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We're continuing our series on the churches of Revelation. And we're almost to the last church here. And in verse 7 it says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man may take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, so just continuing here, excuse me, my glasses. Continuing with the overview of the churches, I've told you before that scholars, you know, Bible scholars who look at the Bible and you know, we don't know why God chose these particular churches. No one knows the mind of the Lord, but we can take a guess. And that is, okay, all seven of these churches in the book of Revelation were in Asia Minor, were in Turkey at the time that John wrote this. Okay, and the name of these churches were Ephesus, which means desired, Smyrna, which means bitter, Pergamum, which means married, thoroughly married, Thyatira, which means continual sacrifice, Sardis, which means to escape, Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, and Laodicea, which means men's opinions. And scholars over the last couple hundred years have noticed, if you look at the names of these churches, they match each of the church ages for the last 2,000 years. The church of Ephesus is the desired church, the bride of Christ, the church that God desired to bring forth, that he said in Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 6, where he said the branch is going to come and he's going to build a church with his hands, not with the hands of men. Okay, and so God, when Jesus was crucified and blood flowed out of his side, just like Adam in the garden, when the Lord went in and took his rib out and created a woman, God on the cross allowed his side to be opened up and blood to flow for the church to come forth. The new temple, the temple of the living God. And each of us are living stones and pillars in that temple. Do you believe that today? Okay. So the desired church, the bitter church, the church, okay, from AD 33 to 100 was the desired church. But right after that, right after John wrote this, in fact, during the time he wrote it, great persecution arose during the saints. And for the next 200 years, until 312, Christians were systematically, in fact, in 10 different phases, butchered, thrown in jail, killed, sent to the lions. Some of the kids just went overseas to Rome and to Greece, some of the young men, I should say. And they got to see the very Colosseums where Christians were thrown to lions, plastered with skins and with blood poured on them so that it would make the animals even more fierce. Okay. Well, in 312, the church changed. Constantine took over and made Christianity the religio licitas, the religion of the Roman Empire. And that religion, if you can't beat them, join them, was thoroughly married to the state. Okay, so we had a Christian church, but it was a church that you couldn't disagree with. It was a church with clergy, laity, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but you couldn't disagree. You couldn't look at the Word of God and say, you know, we don't agree with what those people are saying. This is the married church, okay? Then there's the church of the continual sacrifice, where Mary worship really kicked in. And this is between 600 and 1517. And does anybody know what happened in about 1517? The Reformation, where, yeah, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses. And this was the church of escape, the church that escaped out of the church of continual sacrifice. God drew men out. Okay. And then the church, the next church from 1750 to about 1900 was the Church of Brotherly Love, Philadelphia. And this was the church that sent missionaries all over the world. And God opened doors that were just unbelievable to Africa, to Asia, to North America. The gospel came here with all of the Puritans and the four corners of the earth, and God opened doors. And then the church of the last days between 1900 and today is the church of men's opinions. And isn't that fitting? When we look, we live in a day where you go to the Christian bookstore and it's difficult to even find a Bible, or it's difficult to even find some of the old Bible-based teachings, because you've got Seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians and Your Best Life Now and the purpose-driven life and all of these other things. It's all men's opinions. Okay. Amen. So, but in the midst of this, even in the midst of Laodicea, these churches represented the church ages. But all through those ages, all seven of these churches persisted and existed. They existed in the beginning. They existed for the last 2,000 years. Every church was different. Some church, but the church age was represented by the one main church. And now, in today, the church of Laodicea, there's the church of Philadelphia. And when I look at our church, when I look at our little body of believers in Nowhere, Iowa, who loves God's Word, who loves each other, I see the church of Philadelphia more than any church. I know we have our trials, we have our issues. There's no perfect church, okay? Why is there no perfect church? Because the church is made up of imperfect men. And Pastor Bill has said this before. I'm not going to go to that church. They're full of hypocrites. They all, there's always room for one more. Okay, so the Church of Philadelphia, and this is the Philadelphia in Asia Minor, not the Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. Okay, this is the Church of Brotherly Love. That's the city of Brotherly Shove. Okay, so the Church of Philadelphia is in today, still stands. Of all the churches, when you read the books of all the churches in Revelation, few of them have an existing Christian body there today. But this one, of all the churches, still has a Christian body going and going strong. Philadelphia stands on elevated ground above the Gettys River. So it's truly a city on a hill. You can see it from many miles away. And it's kind of imposing. It's beautiful. And especially when it's lit up at night. And it was established in 189 B.C., under King Eumenes of Pergamum. Now, if anybody remembers the teaching on Pergamum, King Eumenes was the same gentleman that set up the altar of Pergamum, the altar to Zeus, which Jesus himself called it Satan's seat. Okay, now, this was an evil man, but he built the city to honor his brother who was to take over from who he loved. Okay, even the most wicked people on this earth still can feel a cool breeze. They still love their brothers and sisters, okay? He builds a city for his brother, and he calls it Philadelphia because he loves his little brother. And when a couple of the emperors down the road died, Rome took over and established a province. And then once Paul and the apostles began to go into Asia Minor and preach, and Peter, they stopped in Philadelphia, and they built a church. And so Jesus gives his blessing on the church, okay? He says, these things says he that is holy. He's talking to the church of brotherly love. And notice the church, when I read earlier, of all the churches, many of them have a lot of problems, okay? Some of them have problems with forgiveness, with love, with problems with false teaching, with false prophecies, with not following God's word, but he comes to the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love, and he has nothing bad to say about them. Okay, what's that tell us? It tells us he who loves follows the law. Like in Romans 13, whoever's loving their brothers will fulfill the law. You won't kill somebody if you love them. You're not going to lie if you love somebody. You're not going to commit adultery with someone's wife or potential wife if you love that person. Okay? Love is the fulfillment of the law. You're not going to entertain hateful thoughts against someone if you love. Okay? Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? Why should we love? Okay, Romans 13 goes on to say, owe no man anything but to love one another. So he tells us, whatever you do, try not to get into debt. You may buy a mortgage, a house, pay it off, get your debt taken care of. Owe no man anything but to love. So Jesus is saying we're always in debt to love. Yeah. Why? Well, did Jesus love us? Did Jesus pay our debt? Yeah. Did Jesus pay a debt that he didn't deserve to pay? Amen. Did he take a debt from us that no man should have taken, that we should have paid the debt for? Yeah, you know, Romans 5 says, you know, some people might die for a child or a relative. Some people might even die for a loving person. They might not die for a preacher or a good person. But who would die for their enemies? Who would go out and lay their life down for ISIS and allow their head to be chopped off to forgive them of their sins? While we were his enemies, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He paid a debt that was so great we could pay eternity and still not even take care of the interest. Do you believe that today? We have a debt of love to show to our brothers and sisters in Christ every single day, every single hour, every single week. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So go ahead and turn real quick to 1 John. 1 John. He's talking to the church of brotherly love. And Jesus said, I'm the truth. He says, he that is true, he that is holy, I'm the real brotherly love. I'm the real brother of love that you need. In 1 John 4:7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not God, for God is love. Amen. If we have anything today, if we have any love, it only comes from him. Some people look at the Ten Commandments and they try to stack up to it. Lord, I've never killed. I've never stolen. And then you start getting toward the bottom. Well, maybe I took that piece of candy. Or, you know, have you ever missed church and skipped spending time with the Lord? Oh, well, yeah. Have you ever said the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever thought an evil thought about your brother? Have you ever? Okay. Well, that law is God's precious law of liberty. In fact, James calls it the law of love. That's the law of love. Why is it the law of love? Because it's that law that drives us right to the feet of the God of love. I can't keep it. I can't do it. I can't not think bad thoughts, Lord. I can't not want to go out and sin and do those things. Even if I lock myself in a room and throw the key away, there's still that evil in me. I need God. I need the God of love. God is love. Do you believe that today? He's love. And he said, if you believe in me, you shall not perish but have eternal life. I will give you eternal life. Okay. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay. He gives us love. And I kind of lost my place here. And verse 9, here we go. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God sent Jesus to come after us. We, like sheep, have gone astray. we like sheep have wandered off. Sin had dominion over us. But he sends his son right into the world, right onto the battlefield, right into ISIS to come and draw a few of us out. Okay, why is our church so small? Don't kid yourself. When Jesus comes back, there's not going to be a lot of people saved. He said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And you can see it in some of these world events where Christians, people that we grew up with, people that we love, when the gay law gets passed for homosexual marriage, they're going right along with it and commissioning it on Facebook and on LinkedIn and on other sources. Okay. This is a horrible sign of the day we live in. So, he says love. Now turn to James real quick. James chapter 4. It's right before. James says, in James chapter 4, verse 11, don't speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Okay, think of this. Now this is something that I'm preaching to myself here, okay? Have I ever said anything bad about a brother in Christ? Absolutely. I wish I could tear my tongue out every time I did it. And the Lord chose me. Have you ever said something evil, said something wrong, been quick to accuse or quick to look at the worst in somebody? James says, hey, you're not just speaking evil of one another. You're speaking evil of the law. What do you mean, James? If somebody's a schmuck, shouldn't I call it out? Well, that same law that has forgiven that person of their sin, that same law that says the soul that sins shall die, if you don't keep these commandments, the wages of sin is death. That same law that says that to him says that to you. Okay. The same law that says if you break it, cursed is everyone who breaks the law, and the soul that sins shall die. That same law also says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. And that brother is in Jesus. That is a brother or sister in Christ. And you know what? Every one of us is a work in progress, aren't we? Every single one of us still has grave clothes, no matter what anybody says or what anybody thinks. We've been resurrected. We've been given new life. Jesus has come into our heart and we're standing at the door of the tomb, and it takes time to pull the grave clothes off, doesn't it? It took 40 years to get Moses out of Egypt. How many years did it take to get Egypt out of Moses? It took one day to get Lot out of Sodom. But how much time did it take the Lord to get Sodom out of Lot? Every one of us is a work in progress. And I pray that the Lord doesn't get tired. He doesn't give up on me. He keeps pulling grave clothes off, keeps lifting me up when I fall down in the dirt, when I keep stumbling. It's only because of Christ. It's only because of Jesus that we have life and life more abundantly. So when you're judging and speaking evil, you're speaking evil against the law, the same law that judges both of you, or both of us. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? And you know, we're always quick. They call it a self-serving bias in the psychology world. And you know, believe me, I think psychology is mostly from the devil. All right, because it's all based on a fraud named Freud. Okay, your problem is you don't love yourself enough. Well, I thought I loved myself too much. That's why I go off to my drugs and to my, Oh, no, you got to love yourself more. Okay, that's like telling a drunk to, no, it's not, your problem's not you drink too much, it's you drink too little. You know, your problem's not that you're taking too many drugs, it's you should take more. Okay, we're already love ourselves. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you already love yourself. Learn to love yourself less and to love others more. Okay, but in the psychology world, we have a self-serving bias. We tend to look at the problems and the faults in our brothers and sisters, and we magnify those. And yet we can't look at our own life and see one sin after another, one fault, one problem, one issue. Okay, so he says, don't judge. Turn back to Revelation chapter 3. We have a loving Savior. We have the true brother who loves in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And he says, I will give you the key of David. What's the key of David? Scholars have many views on this, but I'll tell you what I believe the Lord showed me. The key of David, God opens doors. If a church will love, if a church has brotherly love, if a church will not have the love of this world, but the love of the Father in Christ Jesus, God will open doors that no man can shut. The Church of Philadelphia was able to reach out and have a great ministry in the people around Philadelphia. The age of Philadelphia, from 1750 to 1900, the Church of Philadelphia sent out missionaries all over the world to every part of the globe, and God opened doors that no man could shut. Africa, Asia, North America, South America. There is not a place on this earth that you can't find the vestiges or remnants of the work of these men. God opened doors. And God opens doors for us, doesn't He? We've got an open door to use Pastor Bill's books to preach the word in China. And they're going to go all over China. And you know what? There was a time when China was open to the gospel back in the 1718, in the very early 1900s. But that door closed. And a lot of people in the Western world said, oh, you know, my goodness, what's going to happen to the Christian church in China? What's going to happen? Are they all going to quit being Christians? Doesn't God need us to go to China? This is horrible. And the bamboo curtain falls in China. And for like 50 to 60 years, it's closed until the 90s. It doesn't open. And all of a sudden, the bamboo curtain opens and we find out there could be 400 million Christians in China. 400 million Chinese Christians. And Chinese missionaries are starting now to go all over the world. They came here a couple weeks ago. And they're giving us the gospel. Amen. All right? God works all things together for good. He opens doors that no man can open. And He shuts doors that no man can shut. Who knows? We may need Chinese missionaries preaching on the streets of America for anybody to listen. Because they're not listening to us. You know, otherwise, they wouldn't be doing the abominations that we're seeing. He opens doors that no man can open. He shuts them. And God always works things together for good. And so missionaries, world missions, churches. I mean, God's used us in basketball ministries, in ministries to Africa and going to Israel, the Philippines. These are doors that who could have imagined 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when this church was small? Could we even imagine? And God's using our places of employment, and we can spread the word. He opens doors that no man can shut. Okay, so what's another one? Think of David for a second. David was a king. He was a prophet. He was a psalmist. What's the key of David? If you read David in his army, it was a surprising and strange thing. David had men from Judah. He had men from all the tribes of Israel. He had united all the tribes. But he had something else. He had Philistines. 200 Philistines, or I believe up to 600, who were his closest men. His men that wouldn't leave his side, that were so faithful. And these are men that when David had gone over to the Philistines and tried to live to get away from Saul, he had preached the gospel and these men came to him. He had Hittites serving in his military. He had Canaanites. He had Gibeonites. He had Moabites and Ammonites. David was able, through love and through the gospel and through the word of God, to bring people from all four corners of the earth at that time to be part of his army. Isn't that a miracle? Mm-hmm. Jesus, I believe the Lord is saying He's going to open doors for us. Open doors in China. Open, continue. But what's the prerequisite? We have to love. We have to have the Spirit of God. Okay, we're going to keep talking about this. Keep loving. Keep staying in the Spirit. You see, the world. What's today's definition of love in the spirit of this age? It's not forgiveness. It's not long-suffering and patience. It's none of those things. It's not telling the truth. Okay, Jesus said, I am he that is holy, he that is true. And from the brother, the main brother who loves, you cannot have love without holiness. You cannot have love without truth. Otherwise, it's tainted. It's worldly love. Okay, what's today's love? Think about what today's love is. Think of like the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. If we love one another, I love you. Sing a love song. Okay, these are all a part of the spirit of this age. The love of today is placating love. It's not love, it's placation. Okay, somebody comes out and says, hey, I'm a transsexual or something. Okay, brother, that's good for you. Hey, I'm into this new age. Okay, good for you, brother. I love you, man. That's not love. It's placation. It's smoothing. You're just trying to smooth things over. Would you allow your kids to just go off into some strange new age religion and say, well, good for you, I love you? Would you allow your kids to run off into sin and just say, I love you, whatever? How about saying, son, you're going to die if you continue in this path. If you continue to reject the word of God and go after L. Ron Hubbard or some new age philosopher, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I love you, but love demands truth and love demands holiness. You cannot be a transsexual and be saved. No homosexual offender will inherit the kingdom. No effeminate person will inherit the kingdom of God. We just saw a homosexual man who mutilated himself stand in the pulpit of ESPN, the pulpit of public opinion, and get up and demand coercively respect. Okay? And that day's coming, believe me, where you can't disagree with somebody who mutilates themselves. Every cell in his body, every cell in Bruce Jenner's body, and it definitely is a he, says he's a man. Amen. No matter how many mutilations, no matter how many drugs he takes to change his voice or change the hair on his legs, he's a man. Okay, God made him a man. God made them male and female. All right. Are we showing love by going along and placating him, clapping for him? He's on his way to judgment. If somebody does, if he doesn't change, he's on his way to hellfire. Isn't the loving thing to do to stop him before he walks off that cliff? Okay. One man in the audience saw him and didn't clap, and he's the evil one. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We're coming into a day where it's perfectly normal to take a young child who is confused about their gender and allow them to get an operation or allow them to start taking drugs. But it's evil for a Christian organization to counsel that transgender person or person struggling with their gender identity and tell them Jesus is the way. He will save you out of this delusion that you're under right now. We are there. In California, it is illegal to counsel someone who's a homosexual. Okay, out of their delusion. And they say love wins. Love didn't win because truth didn't win. Love didn't win because holiness didn't win. Evil won. What would a brother say to his brother? What would a true brother say to his brother who said, I think I want to be a girl? Brother, God made you a boy. He established the bounds of our habitation. He's the one that created us in His image to glorify Him. Do you believe that today? I mean, it's crazy. Okay, you have little strength, Philadelphia, but you have kept my word and not denied my faith. One of the things you always hear when you speak to somebody from many other churches, many of these large non-denominational churches, how's your church doing? Oh, we're growing. We just built a new facility. We just put in a brand new wing and we're growing. Well, what about truth? What about preaching the gospel? What about the engrafted word, which is able to save souls? Hey, praise God. May every church grow in America as long as they're preaching the engrafted word. Right? I hope that we add a basketball court. I hope that we add a new sanctuary and we can fill this place to the brim with souls who need to be saved. Okay? But not at the expense of preaching truth. Amen. Joel Osteen, 35,000 people can fit in that church at one time. And he picks up his Bible and he says, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. It has what it says I have. I believe it." And then guess what they do with it? They put it on the ground and they start preaching the words of men's wisdom. Okay. And those of us that say, hey, what about God's word? What about no homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of heaven? Watch and pray that you be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming on the earth. You'll never hear that from the pulpit. What you're going to hear is your best life now, or seven steps to a new strategy, or financial wealth, or something. Okay, it's love didn't win because truth didn't win. Love's not winning because holiness is not winning. Okay, in Revelation 3:9, it says, "And behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you." So the synagogue of Satan was in Philadelphia. There was a synagogue, and the Jews at that time had turned against the Christians. Christians were originally just Jews, just disciples, followers of Jesus. And they considered themselves Jews, believers in the Messiah of Israel. Well, the nation of Israel decidedly turned against God and thrust the Christians out of the synagogues and the congregations. And they didn't stop there. They went after the Christians and they tried to call them atheist. And they said they have another king except Caesar. And they lobbied the Caesars to make Christianity religio illicitas, illegal, in the Roman Empire. So they were undergoing great persecution under Domitian and Nero and Diocletian and, you know, many of these. But they held fast to God's word. They held on to truth. Well, in the 1700s through the 1900s, the missionary church was going out all over the world. Who were their biggest opponents? The Roman Catholic Church, saying that they were you know, they were heretics. They were false preachers. They were false. They didn't belong. Okay, so the Catholic Church opposed Christianity in every way. They were the synagogue of Satan. And now today, who's opposing us? Who's opposing us if it's not the emerging church or the evangelical church who's accepting homosexual marriage? Who's accepting homosexual clergy? How are they opposing us? You're hateful. You guys aren't loving. You're not being like our version of Jesus. Okay? Which, if you look for the last 2,000 years, you wouldn't even be allowed to be a Protestant. Well, at least for the last 500, if you believed in homosexual marriage. You wouldn't even get in the Catholic Church. Even though many of the priests were homosexual, they still put on a false front of, hey, we're standing against homosexuality. We're increasingly becoming pariahs in this world of the synagogue of Satan. And this is Babylon the Great. These churches are coming together. You know, can you imagine a few years ago of a pope that would come out and say that Allah is the same God as the God of the Bible? Or a pope that would say, hey, God's into new things. Why not homosexuality? Okay. So, he said, I will take those of the synagogue of Satan, which are not Jews, which are not Christians. They are not part of the church of the living God. And he says, I will make them bow at your feet. Now, when are they going to bow? When is every knee going to bow and every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God? They're not going to come down and worship us. There's only one person who's worthy of worship. What are they going to do when they stand before God? And Jesus shows his love for us by saying, come and sit at thy right hand, thy good and faithful servant. The goats are going to be at his left and they're going to see us. And then they're going to bow And they're going to confess, "You were right, Lord. Jesus was God. He was the one that I have been denying all these years. He's the one that I should have listened to." Okay, that's when they're going to bow and they're going to see us. So don't be put off. In fact, don't fear. Don't fear what they're going to do to us. Because He gives us a precious promise in a minute that we have nothing to fear. In fact, 365 times in the Bible, God says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." That right there is perhaps one of the greatest promise, precious promises that we have in the Lord. Do not fear. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter how dark it gets, I am with you. And He goes on to say in Revelation 3:10, "I will keep you from the hour of temptation." 3:10, "I will keep you. And because you have kept my word of patience, you have held on, you clung to my word. You wouldn't go along with the Nicolaitans. You wouldn't go along with the false preachers, with Jezebel, with those that launch a continual sacrifice, with those who allow homosexual clergy. I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world and try them that dwell upon the whole earth." Okay, there is a tribulation period coming. There is a judgment coming. And I know that we know this, but it bears repeating. And I tell you, if you have a chance to listen to Mike Day's sermon from Wednesday night, it's an amazing sermon. Please, you know, Mike talked about the days of Jonah, as it was in the days of Jonah. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah went and preached to a culture that used to skin people and put their heads on poles all around the city, put them in pots, skin people. And they were considered the most brutal nation in the history of the earth. And you know where they were from? Nineveh. And you know what city that is today? Mosul. And who has their base of operations out of Mosul now? ISIS. Okay, so this same spirit that was around during the time of Jonah is around today. They're cutting heads off, putting people in cages and burning them, skinning people. It's the same spirit. These spirits don't leave. They stay there. They're territorial spirits. Jesus is going to judge these spirits someday. Spirits that rile men and drive them to do the things they do. But you can see it today just like it was in the days of Jonah. And Jonah goes in and preaches, and the whole city repents. I mean, these are people who cut heads off, who skinned people in the streets. Their walls were adorned with people's skins, and they repented. They tore their clothes and in sackcloth and ashes said, "We deserve it. We deserve it." Okay. Now, I do believe that America can repent. As long as somebody has breath, we can repent. We can prolong or forestall the judgment that's coming. But judgment is coming. This world is under judgment. And I believe our country is going to lead the world in judgment. Why? Because how many countries in the world harvest babies? Harvest babies in order to butcher them, dismember them, and sell their parts on the open market. Okay? Abortion's horrible. Murder is evil. Homosexuality is outrageous. But what about the nation that harvests babies to sell their body parts on the open market? Okay, judgment is coming. This nation will be destroyed. It's just a matter of time. The God of righteousness and holiness, the patient, loving God, has sent Jonas to us. How many countries have had Billy Graham preaching on every TV set in America? How many countries have had Dave Hunt and Jacob Prosh and Bill Randles and all of these men whom God has sent to go throughout our country and preach truth and righteousness? How many countries have had a church in every corner, and yet we've exceeded the wickedness of any other nation out there? Judgment is coming. Do not put your hope here. Things are not going to get better. This is the Titanic. It's going down. But the Lord gives us a precious promise. I will keep you from the tribulation that's coming. I will keep you from the hour of temptation, just like Noah, just like Lot, just like the Christians who were in Jerusalem, just like Daniel and the people in Jerusalem. And he gives us a story, okay, though, and he puts it, he makes it incumbent upon us. I will protect you. I will pull you out. I'll not let you go through judgment, but it's incumbent upon us. And in Matthew 25, he tells a parable. He tells a parable of the 10 virgins. And these are 10 beautiful, virtuous young ladies. They're Christians. They have to be virtuous. And they're waiting for the bridegroom. And this is such a beautiful story because I think of my daughters. I have 5 daughters. And I teach them, Lord, or, you know, girls, you got a bridegroom coming someday. Be chaste, be virtuous, wait for him. He's coming, get ready. You know, when we correct you, it's correcting you so that you won't have a secret life, so that you'll trust in him and wait till your husband comes, and then you'll have a secret life, so that you won't go off and do the things that the world is doing. We want you to be virtuous. We want you to wait for the bridegroom, your bridegroom that's coming, and the ultimate bridegroom, the real brother that loves, the one that's coming to rescue and raise the living and the dead. And these 5 girls, all 10 of them actually are virtuous, and they got their lamps. What's the lamp represent? Thy word, O Lord, is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. God's word. And they've got the Bible. But some of them have oil and some of them don't. Now, I went through a phase where I didn't really understand what the oil was. And I just said the Holy Spirit. Okay. And I do believe it's the Holy Spirit. It is. All throughout the Bible, it says, you know, when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like oil poured on the beard of Aaron that runs down his clothes over the whole body. When we love each other, when we're in unity, the Holy Spirit flourishes and it moves in the body of Christ. Okay, but what do I think it means here? It does mean the Holy Spirit, but what's the gauge of the Holy Spirit? What's the dipstick to tell us how much we have in our lamps? And if it's enough for the coming king, when he gets here, to light it and to go. It's understanding of the Word of God. Understanding of the Word of God. That's the dipstick. That's the barometer of the Holy Spirit in your life in the last days. Okay, what does that mean? Well, you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of heaven, no adulterer, no fornicator, no thief, no covetous person, okay? And yet the world says, no, you can be a Christian and be a homosexual. Love wins. We need to be lovers. You can have a homosexual pastor. Do you see how it goes? If you don't have understanding, you're going to go right along with the spirit of the age. If you have understanding, you're going to stand against that and you're going to deny it. Now, we may think that our denial is not a big thing. But even if you get on Facebook and you say, no, that's not true. Do you know how many people are seeing your post? Do you know how many people are seeing you apply the Word of God to a lost and sin-sick generation? Yeah, you're laying yourself open for heaps of abuse. You're a hater. You're another one of those Bible thumpers. You're another one. But what are you doing? You're showing you have the Holy Spirit. You're showing that you can discern the signs of the times. Now, you know, the Bible says, thy word, you know, be shod with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Your ability to fight and to hold that sword and to be effective in the last days is dependent upon your understanding of the Word of God. And you don't have to be a scholar to know these things. Love alone tells us that homosexuality is wrong. It's not love. It's hate. They can't procreate, so they got to steal our kids. All right. He says, I will keep you from the hour of the temptation. And these 5 girls, they've got their Bible. It says what I believe it says. It is what I believe it is. And they throw it down. And then there's the churches who read it and study it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of scorners, mocking other Christians, mocking those who believe. But his delight is in this. And on this does he meditate day and night. You know what? It used to be hard for me to carve out time to read the Bible. But now, every single day when I see something on the news, when I see something on TV, when I hear something that happened, it's so easy just to go right here. It forces me. It draws me to the Bible. Wow, I cannot believe that they're trying to get rid of Christian chaplains out of the military. I can't believe they're getting rid of those who stand against homosexual marriage and filling the ranks with so-called virgins who don't have any oil in their lamps. The Bible says the five kept oil. They kept understanding. They kept seeking God. They kept applying God's word to the day they lived in. They kept their sword sharp. They kept oil in their lamps. But the wicked slept and didn't even bother. And at midnight, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom is here! And all the girls wake up. And the five girls that have oil in their lamps light them up. And they go. And they go to be with the bridegroom. And the five that didn't have oil said, Wait. Give us some oil. We need some. We can't go out to the bridegroom without our lamps. And I used to wonder about this. Why were they being so selfish? Why not pour a little oil in the other girls' lamps? Who do we get oil from? Who gives us oil? Jesus. You've got to go to Jesus to get oil. The only thing that's going to give you understanding in the last days is the God of our lives, Jesus, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He's the only one you can get it from. You can't get it from anywhere else. In fact, you read the Bible and you can read it, but if you're not going to Jesus, if this doesn't drive you to the feet of Jesus, you won't get anything out of it. Kids play a little game in the little tots, find Jesus in the Bible. And I love it because it's beautiful. They'll hide a little cutout of Jesus on one of the 1,200 pages in the Bible. And the kids have to go through and they try to find it. Some of you guys that teach children's church know what I'm talking about. And when they find him, they have so much joy. I found him! Jesus is throughout the Bible. He's the God of the Bible. He loves the Bible so much, he says, I am the Word. This is me, and I am the Word. Everything that God wants to say to us, he says right here. He's the Logos. He's the Logic. He's the Word of God. Okay. He is our God. And we find it's only through him that he can give us illumination and give us his Spirit. So the five go out, and the five can't. And the door's shut. And they're knocking, and they're crying, and they're screaming. It reminds me of a story in Song of Solomon, where this story of the virgins is recapitulated, okay, in the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite bride has a dream. She has a dream that she's ready for the bridegroom, and she hears his voice, and she goes out to meet him with her lamp. And she looks through the city, and she finds him, and she embraces him. And the wedding begins, and it's wonderful. She has a dream, okay? And then later she has another dream. She's sleeping in bed, and he comes to the door, and she's too tired. I can't come right now. I'm sleeping. I'm too tired. I took off my clothes. And what do the clothes represent spiritually? The garments of salvation. She took off her clothes. She took off the Lord Jesus Christ. She laid in bed and slept. And then she decides, oh, maybe I should go see the bridegroom. And she gets up out of bed and grabs the doorknob. And there's myrrh all over her hands and the doorknob and all over her. What does myrrh represent in the Bible? Burial. Jesus, the three wise men came and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the myrrh was for a symbol of what he was going to do for us and how he was going to be buried and embalmed and mummified and put into a grave. Okay? There may still be a chance to turn to Jesus once the door is shut. Once you die, your choice is made. But for those five virgins, there may be a chance to turn to Jesus. If you guys have ever seen those films, Left Behind or Thief in the Night, I do think that people are going to be saved during the tribulation period, but they're probably not going to live. They're probably not going to, you know, make it through all 7 years, when you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, where you can't be a Christian and practice, where the word of God is outlawed and hate speech. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Don't be like those virgins. There's an epidemic in America and in England of Bible illiteracy in the churches. I read a statistic that said 25% of English Christians think that Superman is in the Bible. There's a biblical story for Superman in the Bible. 35% think that Harry Potter is based on a biblical story. And 55% of British Christians in church believe that the Hunger Games is right out of the Bible. Do you understand the illiteracy of this? Okay. There's coming someone who is going to be Superman. There's coming someone who is going to be like Harry Potter, a magic worker. There's coming a man who is going to be just like a Hunger Games savior, who is going to seem so right. And he's going to be able to stand in our pulpits like Obama did at that funeral and preach to a fawning group of clergy and laity who can barely keep the tears from coming out of their eyes. It's coming. It's coming soon. And if you can't already see it, you're very blind and you don't have oil in your lamp. Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." Turn to Psalms 11. I hope I'm not going too long, but we're going to close here pretty soon. Psalms 11. The church of brotherly love. "I will keep you from the hour of temptation." Love one another. Psalms 11. It says, "In the Lord I put my trust. How do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" We are seeing the very foundations of Western civilization coming apart right before our eyes. We are seeing the family unit be maligned. And actually, the homosexual unit is actually better for raising kids, is what they're saying now. They are saying that the traditional nuclear family is actually mean and hateful and judgmental. Okay. And that people who mutilate themselves are actually right, but the ones who lovingly tell them, no matter what you do, you're still a man, we're the evil ones. And we're the ones outlawed. The foundations, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, sometimes when you're in a big pit like Joseph, you can't look sideways. You can't look south or east or west. There's only one way to look. North. Look up to the Lord. Look to His holy temple. He's our foundation. He doesn't change. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We may not be able to have a church much longer, because any church that discriminates against a homosexual marriage is not a church, or is not even recognized, or is illegal. But they can't take our foundation away. They can't take our love and our trust and our prayer for one another and our worship of the of God. It says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord." He is allowing trials to come to try us. He sent false prophets like Benny Hinn and like Rick Joyner and all these other guys, Rick Warren, and we're holding on to God's word, aren't we? It's a test for us. Do you love me, or are you going to follow the idiots? Do you love me, or are you going to go with the spirit of this age? Do you love me, or are you going to go with Joel Osteen, who, when publicly asked on national television, said, "Oh, there's more than one way to God. I don't believe there's only one way." Who also said, "Joel, do you believe homosexuals will go to heaven?" It's not my place to say. I'm not here to judge. Are you going to go along with that, or are you going to go along with, turn from your sin, such as some of you were, but you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the one who left the 99 to come after and save you and lay down His life. Okay. The Lord tries. He tries us every single day. Are you passing? Are you holding on to God's word? Are you making it through these little tests so that when the big test comes, you pass out? You don't have to get tested in the big test because you made it through the little ones. Or are you giving in here? You giving in there? You letting it go here? You going along there? You hear what I'm saying today? God is testing us. But that big test that's coming, we can pass out. Upon the wicked, he's going to rain snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This is the portion and their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. Turn back to Revelation. I remember when I was growing up, I used to listen to a song on the radio, and I loved it, called Philadelphia Freedom by Elton John. And I asked my mom, and I think she told, well, I think they're talking about, my mom knew the Bible, and she said, well, Philadelphia means brotherly love. Okay? I'm like, wow, that's a cool song. And then one day I was singing it to myself, which unfortunately some of those wicked songs get stuck way back there, and they come up all the time, don't they, kids? they catch me sometimes. And I, oh, what was I doing singing that? And I start singing the lyrics of that song. And it's evil. It's a homosexual ballad. It is a forced homosexual love song. And I don't recommend listening to it or looking at the lyrics. One day we are going to look back and we're going to see that Satan's minstrels and Hollywood and all of these wicked entertainers that we've elevated in our society were the ones, the Pied Pipers, that led us right to the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 3 it says it was the musicians who played and coerced everyone to bow down and worship the Antichrist. These people are evil. They hate God. They're sodomites. They're wicked. And every single song, and you know, going back to Elvis and the Beatles, you look closely, it's all double entendre, or it has some dual meaning, or it's just outright blatantly saying, you know, go out and do what you want to do. Who cares what God thinks? Anybody my age or older know that? Okay, it's real. Go back and listen. But it's evil. The foundations are being destroyed. It started a long time ago. But the Lord says, I will keep you from that hour that's coming on all the whole world. I saw yesterday something that scared the daylights out of me. They were having a round table discussion. And it was a bunch of Hollywood stars. And there was one, and they were talking about Bruce Jenner and how Bruce Jenner, what he did was so brave, standing up and coming out in front of national television and showing everybody, you know, who his real persona is, who he sees himself as, except for one man named Ben Shapiro, who's a conservative columnist. And he looked at everybody around the table and he said, why are we mainstreaming delusion? Oh, how dare you say that? That was very hateful and wrong. Why are you calling that person a she? It's a he. How hateful. Okay, call her what you want. But you know what? Facts don't care about emotion. Facts don't care about hurt feelings. Facts don't care about offense. Facts are facts. Bruce Jenner is a man. And as long as we go along with his mental illness, his delusion, and act like it's normal, we are enablers. And we're going to lead him to death. Transvestites and transgenders are 25 times more likely to commit suicide than someone who's not. And they have a 51% their mortality rates are 51% higher than the mortality rates of non-transgender homosexual people. And one of the sodomites who was sitting next to him, it's a man named Noah Tur or something like that. Sorry, guys, I messed up the name. Noah Tur. Long blonde hair. It's a dude. He looks like he used to be a weightlifter, but he's wearing a dress and shaves his legs now. And he puts his hand on Ben Shapiro and says, if you keep talking like that, I'm going to send you home in an ambulance. Right on national television. And guess how everybody in the national media today and yesterday and the last couple of days is responding? How dare Ben Shapiro offend that poor transgender person? How dare he speak that and try to provoke him to violence? Do you see where this is going? This is farther along than I think we could have ever imagined. It's not a few steps until they're at our doors beating on them. In fact, they were struck with AIDS in the 80s. But it has not stopped them from trying to open the doors of our schools and our legal institutions and our government. And they've been successful. What's going to keep these people out of our homes? Okay. The only thing that's going to keep is we got to look up to heaven. Look up to God. Look up to His throne. He's our Redeemer. He will never leave us or forsake us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear His name to keep them and deliver them from harm. If it wasn't for the Lord, we would have become like Sodom. We would become like Gomorrah. But He loves us, and He's promised us an escape. Who wants to escape? Are you ready?
Amen.
Amen. And He says, I'm going to close here. He says, we can overcome. He that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And I'm going to go up one verse before that. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have heard. Let no man take your crown. How can someone take our crown? How is it possible that someone could take our crown? Jesus said, wait, they're in my hand, and no man shall take them out of my hand. What's he referring to here? He's right. Nobody can force you out of God's hand. They can cut your head off. They can put you in a cage. They can drown you. They can take your kids away. They can put you, but they can't take away the love of Christ from you, can they? How can someone take your crown, though? If you start believing them, if you start listening to what they're preaching. Jamie, you're hateful. You need to love the homosexuals. The Bible was written by fallible men. You should believe that homosexuals can... Jesus wasn't really God, Jamie. He was an angel. Jesus wasn't God. He was the half-brother of Satan. Okay, these are all lies. These are all damnable heresies that you cannot be saved if you believe these. Okay? How can somebody take your crown if you listen to them and believe them? Nobody coerced you. Nobody forced you to listen to Joel Osteen or Rick Warren or Benny Hinn or the Pope or the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons. You did it because you wanted to. You shook yourself out of God's hand. He says, I come quickly. Let no man take your crown. Be an overcomer. He says, him that overcomes, I will make a pillar of my God in the temple. And when Solomon built the temple, he put in two pillars. And there's going to be a lot of pillars. In fact, there's pillars in our temple right now. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost, the church of the living God. Mm-hmm. But he's going to make us a pillar, and we're no longer going to go in and out. Okay, when Solomon built the temple, he built one pillar on one side and one on the other. One pillar was called Jachin. Jachin means he will establish. And the other pillar was called Boaz, by his strength. You put those together, he will establish by his strength. God will make you a pillar in the house of God. How? We're not self-made men. It's not because we're so brilliant or so smart or so good or we follow. It's because he has made us, not we ourselves. We're the sheep of his pastures. He's established us. He's anchored us. He's put us in place. And it says, we'll no longer go out. How many people in here had false starts in the gospel? How many people are still struggling with false starts? You come in, you get offended, you leave, you come out. I spent 6 years going in and out of churches, answering altar calls, then getting drug off down into some sin. And then finally it stuck. I don't know what happened. Maybe it was thinking I was going to die in a plane crash or something. But I said, Lord, I don't want to go another day without you. Please keep me. Please hold me. Everything in me wants to let go. I want to leave. I get offended so easily, I'll be out the door in a second. Help me to love my brothers. Help me to be patient. Help me to forgive. Help me not to get offended. And if I do, help me to get rid of this offense. Because you've forgiven me. In fact, maybe that's what cured me. God has forgiven me of this sin and 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 this sin. Every single time he's drawn me back with cords of love. Every single time He's had mercy on me. Who am I to be so petty and small? Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Help me to have my lamp full. Help me to overcome. You'll no more go in and out. You will be planted. I'm going to find the verse here. You'll be planted and you'll no more go in and out. I will write on him the name of my God. Did you know that God puts a mark on those people that love him? Those people that look at the sin that's going on in our churches and in our country and in the world. Those people that sigh and weep and cry for what's going on and what's going to happen to the world of our kids. God puts a mark on you. His own mark. And in the Old Testament, that mark literally means a T. A cross. He puts it right on your forehead. You don't see it, but it's there. And along with that cross, he writes his name. And he puts the name of the city of New Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. And why are we not going to take the mark of the beast? Because we love God's word and we're already marked. We got the mark of eternal life on us. Why would we want some tattoo or some mark? We've already got it. We're already there. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We're just waiting for the bridegroom to come. Okay? And every one of those false teachers, and there are many, saying you can take the mark and still be saved. Those men are sent from Satan. And many, many people are going to go to hell because of them. And it says, I'll give him the new name of Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God, and I will write him my new name. He that has a spirit, hear what the church, hear what the Spirit. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to have our lamps lit. Help us to have understanding in these last days. Help us to be able to apply your word to every situation that comes up, Lord, for nothing's new under the sun. You've given us your precious words of life, O God. Where else can we go? Nowhere except right to your throne, Lord, right to your temple. We're seated with you in heavenly places, Father. Keep us until the day of Christ Jesus, until the great and terrible day of the Lord. Help us to pass these little tests that we go through every single day. Help us to come back into your fold, Lord, when we fall and trip. And though a righteous man falls 7 times, he shall recover. Lord, help us to recover. Help us to walk with you. Let us never take off our robes of righteousness. Each day, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and have our lamps lit. And keep us from that great and terrible day, Lord. And we'll give you the praise. We'll cast our crowns at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.